Psalm 119 once again. We'll do these two sections, verses 97 to 104, and then 105 to 112. Does that sound right to everybody? If I get into this, you're like, Jake covered that last week, then my apologies, then apparently it was important that we cover it twice. 97 all the way through 112. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. We're grateful for you. Grateful as we think about our studies on Sunday mornings about the gospel. We're grateful for Jesus. And Jesus, we're grateful for your Spirit that you sent the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside of us. Holy Spirit, that you walk with us. You guide us, and we're grateful for what this evening is as we have the inspired Word of God. It's inspired by you, Holy Spirit, and so thank you for that. Thank you that we can learn from you, learn from your Word as you speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. We would ask that, Lord, you would do that tonight. In so many ways, it's just another Wednesday night here at Calvary Chapel, but that's never really true. It's not just another Wednesday. It's always another opportunity for us to submit ourselves further to you. And that's why we're here. Us being here, us attending, is us saying we don't know enough. It's us saying we desire more. It's us saying we'd like to go further and deeper, Jesus, with you. It's us gladly proclaiming we need more and more of you, God, in our lives. So that's our huge request for the night. But it's not a huge request because that's your business. That's what you do. That's who you are for us, and that's what you do in us. So we just simply submit ourselves to you. So grateful we can gather. Thank you for this company of saints here in downtown Rogers. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm intrigued by how each section seems to have its own flavor, right? Like its own vibe or its own tone. And these two sections seem pretty upbeat. There's some things that, you know, the psalmist seems to be kind of dealing with in his own heart, but there seems to be more of an upbeat kind of a tone to it. Notice the opening verse here for this chunk, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. And then he says, your law is my meditation all the day. I love your law. And of course, we've seen this sentiment elsewhere in this psalm, this idea of loving his word. And I'll just read these to you rapid fire. If you want to turn to them, you're welcome to do so. If you're a note taker, you can jot these down. Or if you have access to a concordance, you can find them on your own. This is all from the New King James here. Verse 47. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Verse 48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate. That's repeated as well. I will meditate on your statutes. I didn't even get into that repetition of the meditation, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. Here in verse 97, of course, he mentions how he loves the law of God. Skip all the way up to verse 113. Pastor Josh will cover this next week. He says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Verse 119, you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. In verse 127, therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Verse 132, look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those who love your name. So not necessarily loving the word, but loving the name of God and all that that represents. A couple more, verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. 163, I rejoice at your word. As one who, that's verse 162, I'm sorry, 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Man, that's rich, isn't it? 165, once again, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. And then finally, Psalm 119, verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Interesting. Kind of the question I was asking myself, just looking at this, this simplicity and the beauty of this there in Psalm 119, verse 97. Like, why? What would cause someone to say, I love your law? We talked about this a little bit on Sunday, right? The law of Moses, the rules, the regulations that for the people of Israel. What would cause someone to say, man, I love it? It's like, what does it do for us? And that's almost worth the conversation. In fact, it's Wednesday night. Why would you love the Word of God? Give me some Wednesday night people. What's in it? The Word of God. Let's just put it in broad terms, the Word of God. It's alive. Brings peace. Comforts. Brings justice. It shows what justice is. It shows what is just. Salvation is proclaimed in it. Moral compass. Yeah, we have our conscience as we saw on Sunday, but then we have the Word of God that really clarifies what is. It teaches us how much God loves us. Like, intertwined with the message of salvation, like, why salvation? Because He loves us. And where do you find that? You get some interesting things where people are like, definitely believe in Jesus, but you don't need the Bible to love Him. Mm-hmm. I suppose, but anything you know about Jesus, you know about Him and His love from the Word of God. What else? Guidance. Brings hope. It is truth. It provides truth. Protection. Man, that's good. Beautiful. Just the beauty of the Word of God, how beautiful it is, and when you start to understand it, and that, like, we're going to start to see that kind of vibe through these little chunks here. Anything else? Yeah, I love that. It shows how much He is trustworthy. And doesn't that bring so much of the comfort and the peace? Because if He's not trustworthy, well, then what? Have peace. God might be for you today. Ugh. Have faith in Him, because hopefully He'll be kind towards you. Not a lot of peace in that. Not a lot of security for your soul in that. Anything else? Provides the full armor of God. Yeah, the truth of it. Yeah. It tells us the future. It gives us understanding. Teaches us how to love Him. Yeah, so that guidance, that understanding for our lives, not only that it tells us that He loves us, but teaches us how to love Him, and I guess why to love Him. All right, you guys are, that's, why am I teaching? This is so good. Here's what I just threw out in no particular order. So the Bible tells us about God, shows our need for Him, shows us our need for salvation, and isn't this wonderful? It doesn't just show us our need for salvation, but it tells us who the Savior is. When you get through the Old Testament, all the promises about Messiah, then you get to the Gospels, and Matthew says, well, actually, Messiah will be this, or here's what the Christ, as He's come onto the scene, He's accomplished this from what the Old Testament will tell us He's going to do, and He accomplishes all of these things. The Word of God answers so many of our deepest, most fundamental questions. Like, this is not just an Israeli book from the Middle East, and therefore it's relevant. No, people throughout the ages, crossing continents and cultures, relevant beyond measure. Some of these things you guys already said, but I put provides hope, provides comfort, provides guidance, provides strength. It challenges us and encourages us. It causes growth and it causes maturity. Same thing. Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really need the Bible. This is super unbiblical, but it's not. It's like, well, good luck to you. I definitely follow Jesus, but I have nothing to do with the Bible. In what way are you definitely following Jesus? Because I'm pretty sure, is it John chapter 8? My disciples abide in My Word. It tells us, John mentioned this here a second ago, it tells us what's to come. So many more things. So it's like just thinking about those things. Like, this is, again, what are we doing right now in our study? Just kind of pause. Stop for a second in your own reading. Ask yourself a couple of questions. Why would I love the law? Why would I love the precepts? Why would I love the testimonies, the commandments of God? What does it do for me? All these things and more. And that's just off the top of our heads. Well done, everybody. So my question then is, what's not to love? And then he mentions this, and this is definitely repeated in Psalm 119, concerning the law of God. It is my meditation all the day. And of course, biblically speaking, to meditate means to think rather than, you know, kind of Eastern mysticism meditations means to stop thinking. Just quit thinking and you're definitely going to be better. That doesn't go well for anyone. Like, it's actually that we had put our thoughts to work. I think someone wrote a book however many years ago about just basic Christianity. Don't check your brain at the door, right? I don't need this because I'm going to church. You need that. You've heard me say this before. Christianity is a thinking man's religion. We're to meditate on these things, thinking upon it, thinking about it. It should occupy our thoughts. And as that happens, again, some of the things we just mentioned about why we would love the Word of God, not only that peace and comfort and hope that it brings, but it guides us, it cleanses us, it governs us, it filters our thoughts. Do you ever find that as you're meditating on thinking about the Word of God and some other thought kind of pops in your head? Whoa! That came from where? Well, probably just me, you know, my fallen nature. And now you've got this mental battle happening. Wait, no. I know that sounds good, but the Word of God says this. And we're allowing ourselves to be governed by the truth of the Word of God. And then he says in verse 98, I mean, verse 97 on its own, that'll preach, right? Like, that's its own sermon. Verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Do you think he means his enemies are ever with him, or God's commandments are ever with them? And you can probably work that on your own, but I think both probably apply. And this is a little bit interesting. These next three verses, 98, 99, and 100, they seem, I'll just say it, like crazy arrogant. Let me just read it. Again, verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients, or maybe some of your translations will render that more the aged or elders. I have more understanding than them. Why? Because I keep your precepts. Like, well, how about you, Mr. Psalmist? Aren't you just the epitome of wisdom and humility all rolled into, like, well done here? But it's not arrogance at all. It just is what is. I am wiser than them because of what? Look at it again, what it says. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep your precepts. In other words, it's not about him at all. It's about what he has because of the Word of God, what he has in the Word of God, what he has through the Word of God. Like, it's not about him at all. And so arrogance would be exalting self. I'm amazing because I'm amazing. My enemies, losers. The elders, they know nothing. All my teachers, they got nothing. Me, but that's not it at all. It's the Word of God provides this wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And for the psalmist, the recognition is this. It's the summation of wisdom and knowledge that is found in God's Word. That's it. Like, why do you think you're so much wiser? Because of the Bible. Well, you think you're so great. No, I'm not saying that. I just have this, and since this is truth, since it does provide that hope, that peace, that guidance, etc., 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 then I have everything I need for life and godliness found in this. And I'm going to come back to that thought in just a moment here. So arrogant. Mm-mm. I just have the truth. John Clifford explained it this way. It's kind of a little poem. Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chimes. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn out with the beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all those hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's Word For ages skeptics' blows have beat upon, yet, though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammers are gone. The permanence, the reliability of the Word of God, and the enemies that might come against us or it, they pass. And we can rely on this. And the wisdom of the enemies of God, do you ever find yourself like listening to someone that violently opposes Christianity or the Bible? Do you ever find yourself thinking what are you thinking? How are you thinking that there's any wisdom in the things that you're saying? But they are determined. I'm right. And you're like, there's no, it's abject nonsense. And I look and think, even the height of human wisdom, I know I've talked about this before too, right? It has a ceiling. And pretty much the height of human wisdom has hit the ceiling and is pretty much falling to the floor at this point. And it's just crazy how people think. So, well, it's so arrogant. Nope. It's just the permanence of the Word of God. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon would say it this way: the delightful study of Psalms has yielded me boundless profit and ever-growing pleasure. So we don't find the foolishness of arrogance here, but the confidence of the reality of what God's Word is. Again, verse 98, wiser than my enemies. Why? Because of the Word of God. Wiser, you know, more knowledgeable, have more understanding than all my teachers, because of the Word. Verse 100, the ancients or the aged, because I notice the difference there, and it shifts slightly in verse 100. I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep your precepts. What does that mean? To keep it. It means to practice it, to take heed to those things. Put it in a one simple term, to apply it. Because I've applied the Word of God, someone said it this way, the best way to understand any part of the Bible is to apply it. How should I live what this says? Interesting. I've applied these things, and because of that, I have this understanding. Verse 101, he continues, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. Notice this, that, or so that, or in order to, so that I may keep your word, connected there to verse 100. And this type of thought, or this type of thought process, I suppose, can be, I'm going to say it this way, kind of in the positive and the negative in terms of starting points. In other words, there's the positive side of this. I will be this, I will do certain things in order to avoid other things. Does that make sense? Like, I know the Bible says this, so I'm going to do this because I want to avoid what the Bible tells me to avoid. But there's also kind of the negative side to it. I'm going to avoid these things, which the Bible gives warning concerning them, so that I might apply the things that I should be applying, so that I would live the way that I should be living. And so for these two verses connected, again, verse 100 and 101, I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep your precepts. And I've restrained my feet from every evil way so that I might keep your word. This is kind of both. He just has this attention to the detail of, I need to make living the word of God my focus. Isn't that interesting? And when I'm living based on the word of God, well, then I understand far more. And when I'm keeping these things, that's going to be the thing that restrains my feet from every evil way. And that's quite the word picture, isn't it? Like, my feet from every evil way. Like, have you ever gotten, I don't need a show of hands for this either, but have you ever gotten off track? Like, we don't have enough hands collectively to say yes, right? Like, what happens? Like, I'll just go over this way a little bit and then try to get back to, oh, that's right, I should be over here. And then, well, what's happening over here? It's like, come on, feet, stay in the way I should go. And what's the best way to do it? Just believe and apply this. I guess what's so difficult is that it's not so difficult. Come on, feet. What controls the feet? It's not your heart so much. It's not your emotions necessarily, but it's the thought process that would say yes or no to certain things. Interesting. And I love this. The result from this, I think, connects us back to verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It provides that protection. It provides that safety net that we need. Verse 102 says, I have not departed from your judgments. Why? For you yourself have taught me. Wow. How about this guy? But again, it's the confidence of hearing from the Lord. And I suppose that if I can just throw a kind of, again, semi-rapid fire here, a few things your way. Since God's word is inspired, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Yes, it's inspired or God-breathed. Since it is that, and since 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it is indeed the word of God and not merely the word of men. So since 2 Timothy 3:16 and since 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it's inspired, it's the word of God, it's not merely the word of men. And since it works effectively in you who believe, and since, oh, by the way, 1 John chapter 2, and if you want to reference this on your own, 1 John 2, verses 20 to 27, great little chunk of 1 John, 1 John 2, 20 to 27, since the Holy Spirit teaches us, well then, this just further reinforces Psalm 119, verse 102. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. That God Himself teaches us about Himself by way of His Word, by way of His Spirit. And His Spirit will never contradict His Word. You get some oddball things in the general umbrella of the church. Well, the Holy Spirit made me do this thing. Yeah, but it's not in the Bible. I don't care, He made me. Then it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Some other spirit, and you want to remove the word holy from whatever spirit is making you do something that you think you're supposed to be doing. But if it contradicts the Word of God, it certainly was not the Spirit of God. It might have just been you. But don't blame the Word of God for that thing, and certainly don't blame the Holy Spirit. He will never contradict His Word. But notice the cause and effect here as He continues. Verse 103, and then we'll see the cause and effect in verse 104 more specifically. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Again, just the simple word picture of this. The enjoyment of the Word of God. And we'll come back to this as a thought in just a little bit in the next little section. But just the pleasure found in the Word of God, the delight, the rejoicing that we find. And I don't like honey, like, at all. I probably like honey-flavored cereals, like Honey Smacks or something like that, because it's like fake honey, maybe. You know, we were in New Zealand, and our friends Ken and Gemma, they're like, hey, we got to go to this honey shop, you know, because our girls love tea, and they love to put honey in their tea. I'm like, this does not taste good to me. Let's go to this, you know, honey shop. There's like this natural thing. They had the bees that made all the honey. Like, here, try this one because it's got like avocado in it. Like, sounds great. I'll try it. Nope, it tastes terrible. Well, this one's a strawberry flavored honey. Then just give me strawberry jam. You know, I don't like. Nope, it still tastes like honey. I can't stand it. So I don't know if I would put this like. Your word to me is sweeter than strawberry jam. I don't know how I would render it, but, you know, something that I don't want to look at this, then I don't like the Word of God. No, that's not it at all. But just for the psalmist, especially in that culture, like if you can get something sweet, it's honey. It's honey. And just the sweetness of the Word. And that's a whole other side note, isn't it? If you look at some of the prophets, and if you look at John, the Apostle John himself, obviously a prophet, just I ate the Word of God, right? This kind of consuming of it and the sweetness of it. And sometimes there's the bitterness to the prophetic element, but the sweetness of what the Word is and what it accomplishes. And then this contrast, or cause and effect, excuse me, in verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. That's simple. And therefore, because of the fact that I get this understanding from your precepts, I hate every false way. Isn't that how that works? It's the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding. As I see what His Word declares, as I see, you know, we just talked about this a few minutes ago, what does the Word give us? It tells us about salvation. I realize how much my Jesus did for me, what He did for me in accomplishing my salvation. The depth of the depravity of mankind and the sinfulness of humanity through the ages placed upon Him. Man, I want to keep myself far from sin. And the understanding of God through His Word brings about, and it always should bring about, this great hatred for sin. this great abhorrence to iniquity, that we would loathe those things that are ungodly. This recognition, this realization of the effects of sin should cause us to hate it. And where's the best way we're going to discover that? Here. It tells us. Here's the way you should go. And part of that is found in this absolute little gem, isn't it? Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How do I know where I'm supposed to go? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? Follow the word of God. Yeah, but... Follow the word of God. Yeah, but how can I... Follow the word of God. As years ago, I was in Bible college, and Pastor John Corson, still one of my favorite Bible teachers, came and he shared like a 3-hour lecture. We had a couple of breaks in there, thankfully, but this amazing lecture. And one of the things he mentioned, kind of just this psalm or this verse reminds me of this. He said, do what you know and you'll know what to do. Do what you know and you'll know what to do. And I always thought, thanks, Pastor John, for the cryptic language. That's like really not helpful. But that was nearly 30 years ago. And it's the older I get, like, yeah, it actually makes quite a bit of sense. I don't know what to do. Well, you know certain things. Do those things. And again, it's what? The application. Because I keep your precepts. I take heed to these things. This is our founding pastor, Pastor Paul Lester, that would say, by way of application, here's how we should live these things. And as I live these things, I go, oh, okay, actually makes more sense. Like, what am I supposed to do? Just follow this. And as I follow this, everything else starts to be a little bit more clear. I don't remember who said this, but it's something like their thought was, and I think I put it in one of the minister's moments in some previous bulletin, but something like this guy's opinion, 95% of what we should do as Christians is found in the Bible. And his thought was, like, you can work out the other 5% on your own, you know. If you're just doing what it says, if you're making the Word of God this, what it truly is, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Great cross-reference is Proverbs 6, if you're a note-taker. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And then to provide a short paraphrase for the following verse, Proverbs 6:24, it's to keep you from evil. I mentioned this a few moments ago, this concept of life and godliness. A lot of my public prayers, let's say my pulpit kind of praying, I reference 2 Peter chapter 1. Actually, hold your place here if you would and turn over to the New Testament. 2 Peter, first chapter, verses 2, 3, and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Like, what do we have based on the knowledge of His Word, the knowledge of who He is, the knowledge of Him who called us? All things that pertain to life and godliness. And these great and precious promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, all found in Him and the knowledge of who He is. Life and godliness. And I love praying that, thinking about the Word of God. Life and godliness through the knowledge of God. And for the psalmist back here in Psalm 119, verse 105, the lamp of God's Word and the light of His Word, they show us the way to go. It gives us that knowledge. It gives us that instruction for life and godliness. It provides direction, doesn't it? And aren't you glad? He says, my path But not just that, it also provides, let me say it this way, the relief or the release, I suppose, from stumbles. Because it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Shows the direction, and it provides like this immediate kind of direction for where your next step should be. Look out! If you're just like looking 2 miles ahead, you're not really seeing the rocks and whatnot that are right at your feet. So you need to be able to keep a view of what's in the immediacy and have kind of this long-term picture of where his... Well, how do I know where I'm supposed to go long-term? I don't know. That's one of my very favorite things. Like, Pastor Jeremy, I don't know. But he does. And the knowledge of him provides everything that pertains to life and godliness. And since this is what his word is, not just what it does, it is a lamp to my feet. And it is a light to my path. Since it is that, well, you probably need to spend time in that. Well, but how do you? Well, the Holy Spirit teaches us. Isn't that what he just said in verse 102? You yourself have taught me. How do I know? Because you know him. So what do you probably need to do? Spend time with him. Could it be that easy? It really probably could be. I love that though. Life and godliness directed by God's word and the knowledge of him. I like to think of it, since he's giving us some word pictures here in Psalm 119, verse 105, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The light to my path, think floodlight, right? Like, boom, here's what's ahead. I can't see all the way. You don't need to see all the way ahead. You see far enough to understand what's happening, far enough to what's approaching. But then you don't need a floodlight for what's right at your feet. You just need a flashlight. Remember this with smartphones 10 years ago? Hey, check it out. I got the flashlight app. Like, they're all just, you know, you see people walking around with the light coming out of their pocket. But you don't need a floodlight for this. You just need something simple to see what's right here for today. And I love that the Word provides all of that for us. He says in verse 106, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Okay. Be careful of your promises, right, to God. But this is inspired by the Holy Spirit that the psalmist says this. I think these kinds of, maybe let's call them this way, promises, the fancy word for promises, think weddings, vows, right? These kind of vows here, this is a mental determination. I am promising this. I am swearing to this. I am confirming this. I'm going to keep your righteous judgments. There's this drive inherent to this, this motivation by His Word. Because of what the Word is, because of what it does, because of what it provides, how much I love it, well, then I'm going to go ahead and follow this, and I'm going to be determined to live this way. And I think that's why it's helpful, and this is why I mentioned a few minutes ago, or I don't know, 10 minutes ago, I wanted to come back to this concept. I think that's where verse 97 is so helpful, because I love your law. I love it. It's when you love something that you want to swear and confirm that you're going to keep it, right? This motivation to keep it, this motivation to take heed to it, that's nothing but love. And we talked about this at a great discussion a few moments ago, whatever. Like, what? Why the Bible? Why would we love it? What's so great about it? Because it tells us that God loves us, and it teaches us how that we might love Him. Like, well, why would I not want to have this mental kind of capacity that would say, man, I want to swear and confirm I'm going to keep His righteous judgments. I want to be motivated to do so. It's interesting to me because the non-believing moralist or the religionist with the best intention can certainly make such vows. I mean, there's so many people, I'm never going to do this again. And come on, you probably did this before you were a believer. God, if you'll get me out of this jam, I'm never going to do that again, or I'll definitely live for you. I'm going to swear that I'm going to do these things. You know, it never really goes very far. The thing that causes us to be able to think this way, believe this way, live this way, is the cultivation of a loving, what? Relationship. Non-believers, ethical people can make such promises, but the cultivation of love arrives at more than simply the best of intentions. It's truly such vows are born from a true relationship with Almighty God Himself. It's love. I wonder, kind of in the contrast to this, perhaps what you would see in Israel's history. I'm thinking about Isaiah verse 29. I just happened to read that in my own personal Bible reading today. Isaiah 29 talked about how the people pay him lip service, right? They worship me with in their words, but what? You remember this? Their hearts were far from me. He talks about how their worship consists of man-made rules that are learned by rote. But not for the psalmist. I love him. I love what his word is. I love what it provides. I love what it does. I love that it's a lamp to my feet. I love that it's a light to my path. And so I definitely want to make promises that I want to keep these things. And such promises, you probably also want to include, oh, by the way, Holy Spirit, would you enable me to live this way? Because me making promises is not great. But by the power of the Lord, things begin to change. He says in verse 107, I am afflicted, and I have the New King James, and don't you wish it just said, I am afflicted? Instead it says, I am afflicted very much. Does anyone have a different translation for that? Does anyone have... Severely. Severely afflicted. How are you doing? Afflicted? Nope, let me... Severely afflicted. Like, man, I'm so sorry to hear. Severely afflicted. And then he says, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. If you remember, I don't know, a month and a half-ish ago, something like that, at the very beginning of our study, at the beginning of June, we started the study. Beginning of our study, I highlighted this kind of sub-theme of being revived by God's word. Do you remember that? If you're a note taker, you can go all the way back to that and you can find it in several different places here. I mean, we saw it... Jake, you covered this last week, didn't you? In verse 88, revive me. Revive me. I think we'll see it next week as well. No, it'll be a couple weeks. We'll see it again. We'll see it in verse 156 and 159. But it's this concept of revive me and this kind of sub-theme. And the context here, this personal revival, this inner revival, is during times of much affliction or severe affliction. And when it's... when we're honest, how are you doing? I'm terrible right now. I'm afflicted right now, or severely afflicted. Well, why are you smiling then? Because there are simply no substitutes for God's word for that type of deep spiritual reviving work. To the law, to the testimony. What do you need? The word of God. Now, just practically, when someone's going through it, they probably don't need you just like, just start spouting scriptures at them. Like, understand your relationship with the person. Sometimes that person just needs a listening ear. And you might encourage them, keep reading God's word. They might not need a lecture from you. But you need to know your own relationships kind of thing. But God works everything for the good. Sounds like you're having the worst time of your entire life. But don't worry, brother. Don't worry, sister. Because God's... these are true things, but they might not need to hear exactly that. Why? I think maybe because of verse 102. You yourself have taught me. Like sometimes it's, which is why you hear me say this on occasion. Just casually read your Bible. Like I love what I get to do from the pulpit, and I love because it's the Word of God in truth inspired by Him, and I know that He teaches you that I can say, just read it. You don't need me, you need His Word. And what His Word accomplishes for us includes this deep, personal, inner revival. So, you going through it? Get into the Word. Yes, that might include, yeah, you might want to listen to some other Bible studies to help you in the process, to help you in the learning process. There's, obviously, that's super biblical in and of itself. So, there's no but, there's no contrast here. And at the end of the day, what we need is this revival that comes from the Word of God. There's no substitutes for the Word of God for that type of deep, spiritual reviving work. Psalm 119 verse 108 says, accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. We've seen this type of thing throughout Psalm 119, throughout our study this summer, this grand display of humility. I love it here where the psalmist asks, he's praying to the Lord that the Lord would accept what he's offering to the Lord. He's not assuming God will receive what we offer him. And, of course, at the end of the verse, the second half of verse 108, and please teach me your judgments. The desire to be taught. The desire to be taught? What does that mean? It's a profession that you don't know everything about everything. I don't know how to do that. Would you please teach me that? It's you. Like, there's this great wisdom and humility. We're like, well, whatever, I'll learn that on my own. Like, fine, then learn it on your own. What's that old semi-silly expression in the English language? If you want something done right, do it yourself. Well, if you know how to do it, if you don't know how to do it, maybe don't try to do it yourself. Just find someone that does know how to do it and have them do it for you because you don't know how to do it. Like, this grand display of humility just makes life so much easier. He's saying, God, would you please teach me? Rather than, I'm fine, I'm good. I kind of know everything there is to know about everything, so I'm... What do you call that person besides a ninny? I don't know what you... You would say unteachable is the nice way to say that. An unteachable person can go no further. Again, it's kind... They've got the height of their own wisdom and understanding. There's a cap for all of us. I'm fine. No, the psalmist wisely would say, oh God, please teach me. Please teach me. And especially since His Word is a lamp to His feet, especially since His Word is a light to His path, and especially since God Himself, verse 102, will teach Him, why would you not ask for that? And again, especially, I suppose, if you like the taste of honey, then you'll enjoy the sweetness of this. It says in verse 109, my life is continually in my hand. Some of your translations might render this more in danger, not in judgment, but in danger. Like I'm kind of in a bad way right here. So my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. How's it going? Not great, but I don't forget the word of God. You see that kind of repeated here, that theme. And then notice also verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me. How you doing? Not great. I'm severely afflicted. Why? What's happening? Well, the wicked have laid a snare for me. They've laid a trap. They're trying to get me. Oh, that stinks. And that this person, you know, well, keep reading the Bible. This person says, well, yet, again, verse 110, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Do your worst, world. Yet, I'm not going to stray from the word of God. Do your worst, yet I will not forget your law. That's some determination, isn't it? That's this resolute, how about this? Resolute resilience. No matter what, I'm going to stick with the Word of God. No matter what happens, yet I have the Word. No matter what happens, I'm fine. Why? I've got the Lord. I've got His Word. What a beautiful thing that is. It's either we're the craziest people in the world, or, verse 98, you make me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers. Verse 99, I have more understanding than the ancients. Verse 100, because I have the word of God. Like, are you kidding me? You should be in the worst state of anxiety right now. I've got the word. I'm fine. No, you should be panicking right. I have enough understanding because I have the word of God, and He teaches me. His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And again, I mentioned this at the outset of our study tonight. Just kind of the feel of this section, upbeat. This is what's happening in my life. It stinks. But I'm not going to forget the word of God. There's this confidence here. Even in affliction, trial, danger, the Bible as that singular constant in your life. May it be so. And then this section closes with the duality of devotion and duty, or desire and deed. Notice verses 111 and 112. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. Why? For they are the rejoicing of my heart. And then he says in verse 112, I have inclined my ear to perform your statutes forever. Notice the forever connecting both these verses. To the very end. And just simply put, I suppose, again, the duality of devotion and duty, of desire and deed, it's the rejoicing heart that's the heart which is inclined to do. It's the rejoicing heart That's the heart that says, I'm going to perform what God has said. I'm going to put that into work. It's my duty to do these things, to perform these things forever. It's that, again, dedicated, devoted, delighted heart. I love God so much. I love His Word. Why would I not want to live to do these things forever? Again, as opposed to the moralist that would say, well, I'm making these promises to do these things. Why? Well, because I should do so. I'm supposed to. What's the word for that? Obligation. We should. That's my duty as a good citizen. I should follow these good Judeo-Christian ethics, and that's why I try to do what I try to do. As opposed to someone say, actually, I do it because I love Him. He's my Heavenly Father, and He's been so good to me. Why would I not want to follow Him? Well, I do it because I'm supposed to do so. Well, good on you, man. That's great, but there's no joy in that. But the constancy of joy that we have, even in affliction, severe affliction, I've been afflicted very much, yet the Word of God. Oh, church, would we be the kind of people that, like, no matter what, this singular devotion, this singular consistency, again, this resolute resilience, no matter what, I'm sticking with the book because it tells me who He is, and because it's told me who He is, I've met Him. And this relationship we have with Him, how do I hear from Him? Keep reading. Fall more and more in love with Him as you get deeper and deeper into His Word. God bless you guys. Have a great night. Thanks for being here. Stick around. Enjoy some fellowship. See you Sunday.